like Carrie said, like, I love Sunday mornings, getting to just be with you guys, experience the fellowship that Christ truly offers us. It's just so great to spend time with you guys and just get to know you a little bit more and more, because I'm really excited about what God is doing with True North. It is perpetually mind-blowing to me. So last week, we had Harley here. Harley Fix from Lingua Christi. She is a missionary that is currently on her way to Wales. She did a fantastic job with the sermon last week, and I really loved a lot of what she had to say about, you know, things like missional living, about spending time with people that need Jesus, because it's really easy for us to just build ourselves an echo chamber. It's really easy to never have to hear an opinion other than our own. And so I love the way that Lingua Christi is doing ministry, because Jesus came for all people, right? He didn't just come for people that think like us. Jesus came because all people need to hear about him. We need to be willing to go to them and not expect them to just come to us. We can't just give up on people. There's a whole missiology like sermon in there. I'm not going to do that to you guys today. I'll save it for another time. But one of my favorite things about having Harley out here was the focus that she brought to the worldwide church. All right? God is doing great stuff here in Utah, but he's also doing great stuff all around the world. And I am really happy that True North gets to be a part of it. Right? One of the things that we're really committed to here at True North is not just thinking locally, but actually thinking globally and acting globally. And so every dollar we get, 10% of it goes to missions, right? 5% goes to local outreaches like Open Hand. 5% of it goes to foreign missions like Lingua Christi and Harley. And as of last week, I'm really happy to say that we have True North's first foreign missionary that we're helping to support. And so that's really cool to me. I am incredibly excited about it, right? And so even though we know that God is doing stuff in Wales through the work of people like Harley and the rest of the Lingua Christi team, we also know that he's doing great stuff here in Utah, right? And so the ministry that we're going to be praying for this week and kind of highlighting is Calvary Chapel Wasatch Front, okay? I chatted a little bit with their pastor, Mark, and as I was talking with him and asking him for prayer requests, he made it very clear that the only thing that he wants prayer for is that they will know how to follow God better, right? I think that's a fantastic prayer request. You know, often I get more specific ones like, oh, we need to know how to fix this problem or fix this problem. But no, it was, we need to know how to follow Jesus better. And so we're going to spend some time praying for Mark. We're going to pray for their leadership. We're going to pray for their congregation. And that they would honestly just be a light here in Ogden and in the surrounding communities. Okay, so join me in prayer. Father God, you are so great. I thank you for the way that you're working here in Utah. I thank you for the way that you're working in Wales. I thank you for the way that you're working in the world, God. It is truly astounding. Father, any time that we get a glimpse at what you are doing, it is so awesome. God, I pray for Harley this week as she continues her fundraising efforts. But I also pray for Wasatch Front Calvary Chapel, God. I pray for Mark. I pray for their leadership. I pray for their congregation, Lord. I know that they have had a hard couple of years. And so I pray that you would give them peace, that you would give them grace, that you would give them just wisdom on how to proceed, Lord, that you would be their supplier, you would be their provider, God. Father, I pray for Mark as he leads through this time of transition, that you would truly just make yourself clear and how they need to proceed in ministry, Lord. I pray that you would give them peace and perseverance through all the storms and all the trials and all the tribulations that are coming their way, just because they are a church that follows and loves you, Lord. I pray that you would sustain them and give them strength. God, I pray for True North today. God, I pray all those same things for us. I pray that we would be a church that knows you, that we would be a church that loves you, that pursues you with everything that we have, God. Father, I pray that we would, with every breath, speak of the joy and the hope that you give us, God. Father, I pray for myself today as I give this message. I pray that I won't screw it up. I pray that you would give me words, that you would give me wisdom, that you would show me what needs to be said. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything that I say today that is not of you, that it would be forgotten. And that only your truth would remain. Because it is your truth that we are after today, God. Father, we love you so much and ask that you would bless this time today. And that today would just be an expression of the unity found within your body. Amen. Okay, so I feel like the top of my head's getting hot, so that means I'm in the projector. We're going to pick up today kind of where we left off before Harley came last week. We're going to be picking up the last half of Mark chapter 5. We're joining the story right after we see that Jesus has the power over the very elements of the world, right? We see that just like the disciples, we're faced with choices. We can either be ruled by fear or we can be ruled by the goodness of God. We can have faith in that. We also saw that when Christ comes into our lives, he doesn't necessarily free us from our past. He uses it as a tool. He uses it to reach the lost. Christ doesn't give us an escape from our lives, but he redeems our past in a way that actually makes it beneficial for others, right? It shows our pasts have the opportunity to show the world how much Christ has truly changed us. And so we're going to pick up that story. We're going to kind of continue some of those themes, starting here in verse 21. We're going to read 21 through 24 of Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. So Jesus just left the demoniac on the other side of the ocean, or on the other side of the lake, right? He left him to be a missionary to his people. Jesus gets in this boat, crosses the lake, and is immediately thronged by this massive crowd, right? But then a guy comes on the scene that's not like anyone else. We talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about this idea of social stigma with, you know, the previously possessed guy. This guy is not going to be any different because this guy was a Pharisee, okay? We've seen throughout the book of Mark that pretty much the people that Jesus has been the harshest with have been the Pharisees, the hyper-elite religious types. They're the ones that have already started this kind of insidious plot to kill Jesus, right? And they want to kill him because he just made them mad. But this man, Jairus, was one of them. He was one of the Pharisees. You know, it doesn't really say if he's one of the ones that's plotting to kill Jesus or anything, but he's still a Pharisee and a high-ranking one at that, right? And for him to come to Jesus is actually kind of astounding. He's with the other ones on the other side of the spectrum. If you have Jesus over here and you have the hyper-elite Pharisees over here, Jairus is one of these guys. He's not one that has necessarily aligned himself with Jesus. But he has seen enough of Jesus to know that he's miraculous. Right? He knows that he can do something to help his daughter who's dying. Jairus actually expressed what I would argue is the greatest amount of faith seen so far in the book of Mark. I love reading this because Jairus' faith really showed itself in his willingness to kind of endure the gaze of all these other Pharisees. He was willing to go to the man that the Pharisees had been planning to kill because he loved his daughter so much. And he had faith that Jesus' power was greater than what could be explained, right? Jairus was desperate, just as most people are when they come to Jesus, right? He would rather lose his place in the community than lose his daughter, which I think is pretty cool and pretty commendable because history is filled with people that are unwilling to make that same kind of sacrifice, right? But even cooler than that was that he came to Jesus in the midst of the crowd, right? Others saw him come and ask Jesus for help. The community saw him humble himself and ask for help. This was a high price to pay, but Jairus decided to pay it. each and every one of us that has come to Jesus has left something behind in order to do so. Right? We left a piece of our culture. We create distance in some of our relationships. We fundamentally change the way that we interact with the culture and with the society. Right? When we come to Christ, we have to weigh the pros and cons of following him. People that leave the safety and the comfort of everything that they've ever known and everything that they've ever experienced only do it for a good reason. And so Jairus had no good reason to go to Jesus other than he was out of options. But when he stepped out in faith and went to Jesus, asking him to heal his daughter, Jesus was waiting there, ready. You know, there's this kind of biblical concept that really shows that God responds in mighty ways when we abandon what we know, when we abandon what we have always placed our comfort in and placed our security in. God shows up in big ways when we abandon those things in exchange for following Jesus, right? You know, I think of the Christians in China who still can't, you know, legally meet together, but they still do it because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. They're willing to be shunned by their cultures because they know that Christ is worth it. All people come to Christ for their own reasons, but their reasons are always that they need Jesus. They need something that the world cannot offer them. Everyone has to recognize that Jesus offers something that no one else can supply. There is nowhere else that mankind can find healing or hope, even in the face of sickness and death. Jairus makes a decision that would impact him for the rest of his life. Jairus can't go back to the way things were, but he has decided to follow Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the only one that is capable of healing his daughter. Right. So Jairus asks Jesus to come with him, and Jesus agrees. They start making their way through the crowd. Verses 24 through 34 say this. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. And she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." As Jesus is going with Jairus, a lady from the crowd touches him. This lady was sick. There was nothing that could be done about it. There was nothing that the doctors could do. There was no medicine that would help. She spent all of her money over the last 12 years trying to figure out what was wrong. She undoubtedly knew that Jesus had done some cool stuff for other people, and so she snuck up to just try to touch his robe. Okay? She didn't let anything stand in her way as she pushed through this crowd. She decides to approach Jesus in faith, knowing that she was nothing special. Knowing that she was just a woman, knowing that she wasn't as important to the community as Jairus was, knowing that she wasn't as important or as affluent as Jairus was, she didn't even believe that she even warranted FaceTime with Jesus. She didn't make a scene. She just reached out for him. Right? She touches him, and bam, it's like instant. She's healed. Okay, nothing in the book of Mark takes long. I don't know if you guys have really noticed that. It's always like, it's like, bam, we're done. And so this is where it starts to get really good, okay? Jesus stops and asks her a really weird question. "Who touched me?" Okay? That's a little bit of a weird question considering there's a massive crowd that's pressing in on him, right? We thought two chapters ago that the crowd was literally going to kill him because he was getting pressed on so hard. And it's the same kind of thing. There are people touching him all the time. And once again, you know, the disciples don't really understand what's happening. Jairus doesn't understand what's happening. They're a little bit confused by why Jesus questions this in the midst of a crowd. Everyone's touching him. But Jesus stops and asks a pretty ridiculous question. Who touched me? Right? It wasn't because Jesus didn't know. It's not because Jesus didn't know who touched him. It wasn't because he had been zapped of some power or that he got like weak and wobbly or in the knees or anything like that. But it was because Jesus was omniscient. He knew exactly who had touched him and why. The why. This question was not for his benefit, but for hers. He was giving her an opportunity to not just slip through unnoticed. Jesus gave her an opportunity to truly be seen. She needed a healer, yeah. But Jesus is always about more than just healing people. Jesus always addresses the deeper needs of those that come to him in need of healing. Right? Jesus brought attention to her because he wanted her to know that he wasn't just some magic guy with superpowers, but that he was someone capable of healing, even if she didn't feel she deserved it. Right? Jesus is showing her that he wants to be her friend, and we can see that by the way he responds. He responds in this tone of affection, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." As I was studying this week, and I was kind of writing the sermon out, I feel like I should let you guys know, I'm not usually the kind of guy that gets a little choked up, right? I'm not the guy that, you know, as he's reading over there, like in tears or anything like that. But I got a little bit choked up while I was writing this, right? It blew my mind just how gracious Christ is being to her, right? Because if you really read this story empathetically, knowing that she was a real person that was having real struggles in a community in which she would have been unwelcomed because of her disease, we start to get a feel for how much Jesus changed this woman's life. This woman could do nothing for Jesus. She was nothing in the eyes of the community. She was nothing in the eyes of those around her, but not in the eyes of Jesus. She mattered in the eyes of Jesus. He stopped and showed her a value that someone had not shown her ever. He showed her compassion. He showed her decency. He showed her love because he didn't just want to be the great healer of the physical, because Jesus isn't only about fixing physical problems, right? He's about fixing people, not just problems. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He didn't only fix her physical problem, didn't only fix her bleeding, but he called her daughter and pronounced peace upon her. Jesus recognized her as a person, not just as a problem. He addressed the physical, yeah, but also the holistic. This woman came in fear and trembling, and he calmed her, showed her kindness, showed her gentleness, care, sent her on her way with peace and encouragement. This interaction with Jesus changed her, right? Just as all interactions with Jesus truly should. I love this passage so much because it shows us that Jesus knows that we come to him for healing, right? Every single person that has come to Jesus has come to him for some kind of healing. Yeah, I mean, it might not be a physical thing. It might not be anything like that. But it is a deep, intrinsic healing of our very souls, because he's the only one that can fix that. Every single one of us has something that Christ needed to rescue us from. Every single one of us is broken, and every single one of us has pain in our lives. Christ knows that we come to him in this condition, and he does not bemoan us for it. He doesn't get frustrated with us. He recognizes that this is the human condition that Christ came to earth to start to fix. He stops. He initiates the relationship with us when we have nothing to give. When our lives hit rock bottom, he shows us the same kindness, the same mercy, the same decency that he showed this woman. He shows us the same compassion despite our brokenness. You know, and the text tells us that this woman was trembling, right? It says that she came trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. Okay? And I think that's actually kind of an interesting thing that they make sure to denote that. Told him the whole truth. Because all that Jesus really asks of us is that we are honest about our need of him. You know? All he really asks is that we're honest about the ways that we're broken and need healing. He gives each and every one of us the opportunity to come clean about our true state. When we come to Jesus, we have this opportunity to be vulnerable, to really view ourselves the way that we really are, brokenness and all, right? And so we're presented with two options. We can either own our brokenness, come to Jesus, knowing that he's the only one that can fix it, or we can pretend that we don't need him. We can pretend that his healing isn't necessary in our lives. We can continue going through our lives the way that we were. We can continue to operate in our own strength. But we all know that that only leads to deeper brokenness. We all have brokenness that expresses itself in so many ways. But we need to at least know our brokenness to the point where we can recognize that Jesus is the only one that can save us from it. He's our only hope. And it is only when we have a proper view of our own brokenness and our own need of him that we can actually appreciate the healing that he truly has to offer us. Amen. The way that Jesus responds to our pleas for help and rescue really show how much Jesus cares for us. You know, because if we really try to compare the issues at hand, a girl that is dying seems like a lot bigger of an issue than a woman with a bleeding problem, right? This shows us that Jesus does not categorize our needs the same way that we do, right? Even though he's on his way to heal this girl that's dying, he still stopped and had a conversation with this woman that touched him. Jesus is never too busy for us. Our problems are never too small. He is someone that sees our brokenness and our pain and engages with us regardless. He still chooses to initiate relationship with us. You know, I often think that the reason that the woman came at this exact moment, you know, while they're kind of trying to make their way over to Jairus' house so that Jairus, you know, Jairus' daughter could be healed, was so that Jairus would be shown who Jesus truly was. That he was someone that cared for the person. That he would be reminded that Jesus was capable of great things. That he would be shown this caring, compassionate side of Jesus that cares for the individual. I believe that this reminded Jairus of the reason that he sought Jesus out in the first place. It would remind Jairus that Jesus was in the business of healing people. Jesus' whole ministry focused around changing people's lives. And Jairus was simply presented with this, with another opportunity to see Jesus working. So, I have no doubt that Jairus was actually really frustrated at this point. You know, you know that Jesus stopped and talked with the woman. But Jesus did it so that Jairus would recognize him as one that heals, not because he's obliged to, but because he cares for people. Right? Jairus' prestige and power within the community didn't make Jesus hustle. It didn't make him go faster. Jairus didn't get to decide the pace of Jesus' ministry, and neither do we. Right? As I was looking at this, it really became clear to me that Jesus is just differentiating between what's urgent and what's important, right? What I mean by that is that the need to heal Jairus' daughter is urgent, right? It's this life and death thing. But Jesus' ministry was also to come and do things that were important. This woman's life was important. No less important than Jairus' daughter. The situation might not have been as urgent, but it was just as important because no one life carries more weight than the other. Jesus takes the time to interact with even those that society views as less than. When there are other pressing matters, Jesus still cares about us, cares about the small pieces of our lives, the minutiae of our lives. Jesus is a God that cares. Right? And we see this further flush itself out in verses 35 through 38. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion of people wailing and weeping loudly. So, at this point, Jairus is having a pretty rough go of things, one could say. You know, he has to go make his way out to Jesus because his daughter's dying. He finds Jesus, but as soon as Jesus actually starts making their way back to Jairus' house, this woman comes, distracts Jesus, and while she's talking with Jesus, his daughter dies. Okay? Imagine what's going through his head right now. He's processing the loss of his daughter, and Jesus simply tells him, "Don't fear, only believe." All right? Only believe. It's actually a pretty interesting instruction. What had brought Jesus, or what had brought Jairus to Jesus, was undoubtedly the miracles he'd performed. Right? It was a belief that Jesus could do something. A belief that Jesus would be able to heal his daughter because no one else could. And so Jairus is actually presented with a really interesting choice here. Despite being told some blatantly bad news, he had the option to either trust the people telling him that she was dead and that there was no point in bothering Jesus, or he could trust what Jesus said. Don't fear, only believe. You know, and throughout this whole narrative, it seems like going all the way back to chapter 1, there's been this question of faith. You know, the woman had to have faith to be healed. Jairus had faith that Jesus could do something. And now the question was, would Jairus' faith really carry him through? Right? Because in the modern church, we always have this idea that faith is just this weird blind belief. No matter what kind of empirical evidence is presented, you know, we believe certain things because we have faith. Right? But when we read the Bible, faith is never described that way. Faith is reason-based belief. You know, I have faith that chairs are going to hold me up. I have faith that this microphone's going to make my voice louder. I have faith that the sun's going to set tonight. The reason I have faith in all of these things is because I've seen each and every one of them. Every experience I've had tells me that the sun's going to set tonight. I have no reason to doubt it. And biblical faith really contains these two aspects, right? There's intellectual assent and trust. Intellectual assent is believing that something is true, right? Like I can say that something's true, but trust is actually relying on the fact that something is true. Intellectual assent is kind of recognizing that a chair is a chair and agreeing that it was designed to hold a person up, but trust is actually sitting in the chair, you know, putting your money where your mouth is. And so Jairus is presented with this option to actually exercise faith and exercise belief in a way that he has not had to do it yet. Jairus and the woman have both seen Jesus do miraculous things. They've heard about Jesus doing miraculous things. They've experienced Jesus doing miraculous things. And so they have reason to trust that he is capable of doing miraculous things because experience has told them that he is capable of doing miraculous things. And so Jairus takes the word of Jesus and doesn't just go home to mourn his daughter. So Jesus dispels the crowd, picks a few of the disciples, and they go to Jairus' house. Verses 38 through 43 say this: "They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those that were with him, and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus resurrects this little girl, literally brings her back to life, and fixed the initial illness that caused her death, right? This just continues the thought process from a couple weeks ago that we found that Jesus is in control over all the elements of the world. He could control the waves. We saw that he was in control over the enemy because he was able to cast out a legion of them into a herd of pigs with a mere word. This time around, we're seeing something a little different. We're seeing that Jesus is in charge of life itself. We're seeing that he is the originator of life. He's part of the triunity of God that created life in the very first place. He is the one that holds all creation together, supplies all that we need for life. We are seeing that Jesus is God, right? This resurrection wasn't hard for Jesus to do because it was simply him doing the same thing that he's done every day since the beginning, and that is generating life and sustaining life, right? But this time, there are five witnesses to it. There are five people who had this firsthand viewing of the power of God. But Jesus doesn't let him tell anyone. Jesus doesn't need the publicity. This is not a publicity stunt. Jesus heals this girl because of the faith of her father Jairus and because he cared for the girl. That's it. Jesus could have just spoken a word and healed Jairus' daughter. But instead, he went to her. He waded through the crowd. He finds her and heals her. And so often like this, we can read passages and just think like, oh, Jesus did a thing. Cool. But no, it's so much more than that. When we stop and actually look at the timeline of these events, this is an amazing story. It's the story of the father who seeks the betterment of his daughter with this reckless abandon. It's the story of a woman who's too meek to even ask Jesus to fix her, but just wants to touch his robe. But more than that, it's the story of a Savior that sees us. It's the story of a God who loves people, not just mankind in general, but the individuals, the people that make up mankind. Jesus could have just let the woman touch his robe and go, but he didn't. He made sure that she knew that he cared for him, for her. He could have just healed Jairus' daughter from afar as soon as Jairus came and asked. He could have just been like, sure, it's fixed. But he didn't. He showed us that he would put an effort in for her. This story is about some healings, yeah. But so much more. It's about the way that Jesus interacts with us. The way that Jesus knows our issues. The way that he knows that we need healing. And he loves to be the one that provides that healing for us because he's the only one that can. Right? And that is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Christ is our only hope. That he seeks the relationships with us. It's not because we're worthy or we do anything to deserve it, but because he is good and he is kind and he is loving. He is the one that puts the effort out to know us. This chapter isn't about Jairus or the woman or the legion. It's about Jesus, right? It's about him interacting with us at our most vulnerable moments and showing us that he is worthy of being trusted. That is the gospel. That Jesus is worthy of being trusted. That Jesus sees us and knows us and loves us despite how broken we are, despite how messed up we are. He never shies away from our need of him. It is only in relationship with him that we are actually whole. After the service today, there's going to be a couple of people up here that would love to pray. They would love to pray with you. If you have questions about anything that was mentioned today in the sermon, they'd love to chat with you about it. Or I'd love to chat with you about it. If you feel led, please come see one of us afterwards. But every week, you know, kind of when I remember, I'm going to end the message with this. It's Jude 24 and 25. And it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the very presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Join me in prayer, please. Father, you are amazing. I thank you for the way that you see each of us individually, that you interact with each of us individually. Thank you, Lord, that even though we are just 1 in 7 billion, that you still seek relationship with us, God. That is truly astounding to me. God, and I pray that as we go home this week and reflect on this passage and reflect on your words, God, that we would truly come to see who Jesus is and the way that he loves us. God, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that this will have been beneficial to someone. I pray that it will have been edifying to all of us, and that will have been an encouragement to the whole church here, God. Father, we love you so much, and we ask that in every interaction that we have this week, that we would be salt, and that we would be light, and that you'd bring us back safely next week to study you some more. We love you, Father, and we thank you. Amen. Have a great week, guys. Oh.